Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. In order for a believer to have a meaningful life with God, there have to be certain essentials manifested in that believer's life. Now, it's entirely possible to be a believer, to be a sincere believer, but not have a meaningful life with God. And there are a number of people like that. Religion is often the solution to this. People may not know how to have a meaningful life with God, and they'll turn to religious performance or law. They don't know how to relax with Him. Are you relaxed with God? You have to be relaxed with God. You may not be relaxed with God, but if you're not relaxed with God, then there's something not quite correct in the way that you're approaching things. Because God wants us to be relaxed with Him. He doesn't want us to be casual, and He doesn't want us to be passive, but He does want us to be relaxed. In order to have a meaningful life with God, whereby there is a relaxed life, whereby it is about relationship, and not about subordination. If I have a proper relationship with God, I'm not going to worry about subordination. God isn't worried about subordination. God wants response. God wants respect as God, yes. But what He really wants is response. And if I understand who God is, then response becomes very easy. But in order to have a meaningful life with God, whereby response becomes relaxed, there are certain essentials that are required. And of late, we've been talking about some of these essentials. The love of God, for example. Tremendous essential. Grace. Understanding how to live in grace. Tremendous essential. Today we're going to talk about another one of these essentials that sometimes are misunderstood by Christians. And Christians will often use this one to pound themselves over the head with. And it's unfortunate because it's not meant for head pounding. It's meant to bring us closer to our Lord, to our Savior, to give us that relaxed, meaningful relationship, but not in the way that we consider relationships with people. You see, when I have a relationship with another person, I don't become one with that person unless they're my spouse. And even then, there is a oneness, but only to a measure. You have maybe a different mind about things. Maybe one of them gets hurt and is in an accident, all of a sudden their body doesn't function and the other one's functioning just fine. So that even there, there's not a total oneness. But with God, there's a oneness. And it's a complete oneness. In order to have that complete oneness, one of the things that I require is a proper manifestation in my own life of humility. Sometimes we use humility as a bat. We look at a situation and our response to it, or somebody else's response to it, and we say, well, there's a lack of humility. Or we'll say, oh, wow, that person's really humble. You know, you don't know who's humble and who's not. There's absolutely no way to know that. There are certain things that'll manifest in a humble person's life. But just to look at somebody according to their outward appearance or according to what they do, you can't gauge humility that way. Now in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, the Word of God says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Now, humble yourself, that phrase is actually one word in the original language. That word is tapeno thetai. And it's an aorist passive imperative. Now, the fact that it's an aorist tense means, while it is a unique action, a unique isolated action, there is no reference to time here. So it's not like I humbled myself yesterday and today it continues. No, this is talking about living in a constant state of humility. Humility that is not necessarily something that I chose, because it is a passive voice. So it's not that I humble myself. It should read, be humbled. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. The imperative mood means that this is a dogmatic command. You don't have the option to not be humbled. Now, sometimes people take options they don't possess. And this is where God comes in with a military stand of opposition in James chapter 4. But be humbled under the mighty hand of God. The hand of God is not necessarily God's hand squashing you. And sometimes this is how people tend to picture that. The word hand there is the word kaira, and it means activity or power. And so God's activity, be humbled under God's activity. Now, humility itself is one of those things that people don't often get. And unfortunately, the dictionaries and the commentators don't do a terrific job with this, by and large. Humility is very simple. Essentially, it comes down to this. I agree with God. That's it. If a person is humble, then it's very simple. They agree with God. If God's word says something, it's not a challenge. Nor is it an argument. If God's word says something, it's not an intellectual exercise. If God's word says something, it's not a tool in their tool chest of philosophies. It's simply, I mix faith with what I hear. And therein is humility. And mind you, that mixing faith, how many people when you say mix faith are picturing a pot with some kind of a wooden spoon in it? That's not what it actually means. Mixing faith means this, that my trust and the Word of God become one entity. That is how intimately we have faith. This is how intimately we believe and trust God. That my trust and the Word of God become one entity. They become the same thing. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. In other words, believe God in all His activities. Believe God in all His manifestations. Sometimes His activities can challenge us pretty significantly. Most of the time we won't even understand them, at least not fully. We may know that God is doing something, but we don't know what the result's going to be. We may know God is doing something. We may believe that God's hand is in something, that God is behind something, although we can't see our way through it and we can't see its benefit. Believe God. That's what it means right there. That's humility. Believe the promises of God at those times. You see, if I believe the promises of God, if I believe the definitions of God, I'm not going to be anxious in my circumstances. The only reason why I get anxious in my circumstances is because in that area of my life, I'm a little bit proud. And that's not a bat either. Sometimes people use the word pride as a bat.
Well, that's a little bit of pride in your life, or in my life, or I'm too proud, you're too proud.
But, and they use it to beat people up with. Show me one time when God went out there beating people up. The only ones He kind of slapped around a little bit figuratively were the Pharisees and then also the guys selling in the temple. Those He slapped around a little bit physically. But that's only because they made a mockery of God and of the house of God. He really hated that. Because it was completely contrary to humility. Humility is simply agreeing with Him. Now that sounds like a very simple statement, but it's a very challenging and profound thing to live in. Because it means that I've put away sight, that I don't live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first manifestation of humility is God consciousness. The first manifestation of pride is self consciousness. What Satan did to Eve in the garden was that he introduced pride. And when he introduced pride, it manifested itself as self-consciousness. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, eating at the tree was simply a manifestation of what had already taken place in their hearts. Eve should have never answered Satan. Eve should have simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's exactly what Michael the Archangel said to Satan, Jude tells us, when he contested for the body of Moses. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." In Zechariah chapter 3, that's what God said to Satan when he tried to accuse Joshua the high priest. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." The correct answer to him is, "The Lord rebuke you." And Eve should have said, "The Lord rebuke you." But she took up the conversation. And the problem was, when she took up the conversation, she started thinking with her natural mind. That means that she was no longer God conscious, but she became self conscious. And when she became self conscious, that was the very first manifestation of human pride. Humility is simple. I agree with God. God says, "Don't eat of the tree." Eve, "You shouldn't eat of the tree." Does that make any sense? "You can eat of any tree, but not of that tree, and that's the best looking tree." Does that make any sense? You don't think to yourself, "Does that make any sense?" You see, now we're entering into pride. You say, "God rebuke you." It's not a question of making sense or not. It's a question of, "Hath God said?" And the answer is, yes, He did say. He in fact did say. Except Eve had a little bit of a problem, and she didn't realize that she had been set up, not by Satan per se, but even before that, she was set up in her own heart. She wanted to be as the angels. Lucifer recognized that she wanted to be as the angels. Why did she want to be as the angels? Because she knew the angels. She admired the angels. That's why he said to her, "You can be as God." How did he know that was going to work with her? And the way that he knew it is she told him, "You shall not eat of it and you shall not touch it." And she brought in holiness when the standard for a human was not holiness, that was a standard for angels. The angels are the ones who sing holy, holy, holy in Revelation chapter 4. People shout grace, grace. Our standard is grace. The angel's standard is holiness. Now, our standard has always been grace because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. But Eve had this thing where she admired the angels' holiness and she wanted to be as the angels, and Satan was very cunning, very crafty, and very smart, and he recognized it immediately when she said, "We shall not touch it." Satan knew what God had said. He was there. It was his tree. And Satan knew what it was all about. And he knew that she could touch it, she just couldn't partake of it. You see, that's like a person living in the world saying, "Well, I can't mix in the world." Of course you can mix in the world. You go to work, don't you? You go to the supermarket, don't you? Of course you mix in the world. You just don't partake of the world. That's essentially what Eve was saying. I can't touch the tree. I don't want to be defiled by it. It doesn't defile you. But you don't want to partake of it. You see, Satan knew exactly what to do to twist her thinking and bring her into pride. At that point, Eve left humility. In James 4:10, the Word of God says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." Humble there is exactly the same word with exactly the same tenses. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord, sight is enopion, and it means in the presence of God or before God. So humble yourself before God. Now, I have a question for you. People say things like, humble yourself before God. When does that take place? When are you before God? Because often we'll hear these things in church in a message, and we'll say, yeah, humble myself before God. I totally get it. But it becomes a very abstract thought. When are you before God? It's actually a little bit of a trick question. The real question is, when are you not before God? There's never a time when you're not before God. If He lives inside of you, you are always before God. If He is all present and all knowing, you are always before God. See, it's one thing to do it in church with a bunch of other believers. It's another thing in the privacy of your home. Or maybe when you're completely alone in your car. Humble yourself there too, because it's in the sight of the Lord. We tend to be familiar with our details. And the reason is because we don't recognize their value. We say to ourselves, well, I'm only driving a car. Or I'm only making dinner. Or I'm only whatever it is that you're doing. How is this related to anything? And the fact is, it's not about the activity. It's about the heart in the activity. This is why at the Bema seat, don't think to yourself that you will get greater or lesser rewards because of the outward magnitude of what appear as your productions. It has nothing to do with it. Your reward is based on what was taking place in your heart. And in fact, that's what's written down in heaven. You see, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. But in Hebrews 8:12, whatsoever is not of faith is forgotten by God. And if it's forgotten by God, it doesn't exist. If it's forgotten by God, it means that the blood of Christ has cleansed it and removed it as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12. That means that when God opens the book, so really you think the proper term would be unrolls the scrolls, and you see your entire life right there, whatsoever is of faith remains, and whatsoever is not there. See, it was faith. It wasn't production. Everything about the Bema Seat is about faith. None of it is about production. Whatsoever is not of faith is removed. Whatsoever is of faith remains. And what remains is what we get rewarded on. Don't think that the nature of the activity is as significant as the heart that it is conducted in. It doesn't matter what the activity is God's anyway. What God's looking for is a heart that is humble and that will respond in faith. Now in Acts 20 and verse 19, humility is not an outward condition. Please understand that. Humility is not an outward condition. Humility is of the mind. We live in humility of the mind. That means that what my life is really about is what is taking place in the mind. That's why the battlefield in the angelic conflict is over the mind. That's the prize. Humility relates to the mind, to the thought process. whatever is in the heart, and mind you, the heart is the frame of reference. So whatever is in the frame of reference will either be determined by humility or by pride. And if it's humility that is building your frame of reference, then it's going to be a Word of God frame of reference that is led by the Holy Spirit in John 16:13. But if it's a pride frame of reference, it's going to be a corrupted frame of reference that is led in self-orientation. A self-oriented frame of reference is going to enter into iniquity. Iniquity is when I go against the Word of God on the basis of an elevated soul. What do I mean by an elevated soul? Usually that'll amount to emotions. Like when Satan had his rebellion against God in heaven when he was Lucifer, it was an emotional rebellion. And that is iniquity. But it's really that his emotions, that portion of his soul was elevated and became his justification to go against God. The foundation of that was his pride. In Ezekiel 28:17, the Word of God says that he was lifted up because of his beauty. He became proud because he was beautiful. And then he also became offended in his emotions because of what God was going to do with the angels. Now, that's a message for another day. But he couldn't handle what God was doing, being the covering cherub, an angelic pastor, if you will, being the covering cherub. He became offended over the fact that God was going to do certain things for these lowly little humans that he would not do for the angels, not understanding the purpose of humanity. When that took place, he got emotional, and his emotions were lifted up. That part of his soul was lifted up. With Eve, it wasn't about emotions only. It first started with her intellect. Lift up your intellect, Eve. Does it make any sense? That lifted up soul is pride. When I agree with the Word of God, that's humility. But when my soul is lifted up, that's pride. And so, Habakkuk 2:4 says that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, a lifted up soul means that my emotions, that's it right there. It's usually emotions. My emotions supersede the Word of God. And my emotions become my justification for my actions, and now my pride has entered into iniquity. It can also be the intellect, and that's how Satan hit Eve. Does it make any sense, Eve? He appealed to her intellect on the basis of her sight, trying to get her natural thinking apart from God to evaluate something, and he succeeded. She lifted up her mind, another portion of the soul, against the Word of God, and entered into iniquity when she let her mind's understanding apart from the Word supersede the definition of God. And she entered into pride. Once she was into pride, it was very easy for Satan to deceive her. A humble person is difficult to deceive. A proud person could not be any easier to deceive. And so Satan took her into pride first, because he had to get her to the place where he could manipulate her. And that could only happen if she was lifting up her own soul. It all took place in her mind. Humility is about the mind. Lifting yourself up, pride is about the soul. I can lift up any of the five parts of my soul, can lift up my emotions, and like we said, that's usually the one people lift up. They get emotional, they get angry, they get insecure, they get anxious, they get hurt, they live in self-pity, and they lift up their soul and their emotions. And that lifting up of the soul is pride. And once they are in pride, they are now available to Satan becoming governmental in their life through the throne of iniquity. Watch out for that throne of iniquity, where that lifted up soul supersedes the mind of God. And it starts to control our actions, and that's where it becomes a throne, when it becomes controlling, governmental in our lives. How often do people respond emotionally? How often do people respond in self-orientation? Well, I didn't like it, or what did they say about me, or this is how I felt about it. Who cares? I mean, in reality, who cares? Who cares what I liked? Who cares what they said? Who cares how it felt? Who cares what it did for my self-image? Who cares? If it affected my self-image was in the toilet anyway. It's now helping it get it out. Why was it in the toilet? Because it wasn't with God. God wasn't the one determining my self-image. The world was determining my self-image, and guess what? The world is in the control of the evil one, of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And so if my self-image is being determined in his kingdom, it's in the toilet. No matter how good it may appear. You ever see a kid? You go in the bathroom, they're a little bit clumsy, maybe like 6 years old, and they're at a sink, and mom has a perfume bottle, and they knock it into the toilet bowl. It's still in the toilet, even if it's a perfume bottle. You still don't want to use it afterwards. You see, the fact that it may look positive doesn't mean it's any good. There's this one supermarket in particular. I'm not going to mention where it is. But I remember one time we were on vacation, the Grand Canyon. And it was New Year's. And we went to this one supermarket. And we thought, hey, we're going to celebrate the New Year's. It was just my wife and I. Nobody else there. So we just want to have our own little celebration. And we got this cake from the supermarket. It looked so good. I mean, it looked amazing. Chocolate, all kind of soft and good stuff on top. And then they have the creamy stuff in the middle and the cheesier stuff or whatever it was on the bottom. It tasted terrible. It was one of the worst cakes I have ever had. It was so disappointing. But it looked so good and it tasted so bad. And the fact that it looked so good probably contributed to the fact that it tasted so bad. Sight works that way. Even if it looks so good, if it's of the natural man, the result is so bad. You can't get anything other than that. Do you know why? It has to do with the tree and the fruit. In Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. The tree is known by its fruit. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Notice when there is humility, there are certain types of words. Notice where there is pride, there are certain types of words. Humility will reflect the nature of God. How often do our words reflect the nature of God? Don't think about that too long, you'll beat yourself up. How often do our words reflect the nature of God? What is the nature of God? Well, it starts out with this: God is love. Funny thing about love, in 1 Corinthians 1-3, if I don't have love, it doesn't matter what I have nothing and I am nothing. How often do my words reflect the nature of God? How often does my thinking reflect the nature of God? My attitude reflect the nature of God? It's not that casual. Well, it's just the way I am. That's just the way I think. And Christians tend to excuse it that way. The trouble is, when they excuse it that way, they fail to recognize the symptom of something that is very significant. It's reflecting a condition in the heart. Negativity. That's corrupt fruit. Impatience. That's corrupt fruit. Unkindness. That's corrupt fruit. Self-orientation. That's corrupt fruit. Criticism. That's corrupt fruit. Insecurity. Hostility. Anger. It's corrupt fruit. Self-pity. That's corrupt fruit. You get the idea. What is good fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. First two characteristics of love, the rest of them just emanate right out of the first two. You get the first two down and the rest of them will just follow. Long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness. Is it of long-suffering patience? Is it of unyielding kindness? If it is, that's good fruit. Does it reflect the character of God? That's good fruit. What's the fruit like? Look at the fruit. It'll tell you something about the tree. And the tree isn't good. The beautiful thing about it is that with humility, the tree can be changed. But it takes humility. Now, the thing about humility is that in order to be God conscious, and that is the first manifestation of humility, I have to have a cross. That means that I can't really be interested in self. That it's not about me. It's not about, well, I feel like they were like this. How many people are constantly examining what people say and do and trying to figure out what are they communicating to me with that? What is happening really with that? Where are they really about it? What are they really thinking there? The answer is, who cares? Who cares what they're really thinking there? Should I be offended or shouldn't I be offended? Who cares? What difference does it make? The solution is the same either way. Whether they're thinking positive or negative really makes no difference. The solution is the same either way. We love people. Well, you know what they said, you know what they did, and you know how I feel about it, and you know how it made me feel, and you know what it did to me, and you know I felt completely excluded. Probably better. Who cares? What difference does that actually make? But it's me. Who cares? You see, here's the thing. Those are things that come in the death of the sin nature. A person who doesn't possess an operational cross in their life, even as a believer, is living in the experience, not in the position, but in the experience of dead in trespasses and sins. But the person who does have a cross in their life is living in the experience of the abundance of the life of God. The cross is not an ascetic self-denial trip. The cross is a passageway from death unto life. And so the person who picks up cross is a person who's entered and gone through a passageway. And now they get to experience the fullness of the life of God. The cross is the result of humility. When I don't elevate myself, and instead I elevate the Word of God, the mind of God, the cross is very easy. The person who says, well, these difficulties are my cross, is a person who's trying to elevate themselves and then go into self-denial. Good luck with that one. You can't elevate yourself and deny yourself at the same time. And they get very frustrated. And it seems so hard. That's because it's ridiculous. You can't have those two things because those two things don't go together. The cross is simple. And so is humility. People get so heavy, emotionally heavy, constantly so occupied with their condition, whether it's mental or emotional or physical. I'm so hurt. I'm so tired. I'm so happy today. Go figure. You know what? That's a heavy burden to bear. Your heaviness is really a matter of pride. Because you're not agreeing with God, but you are elevating yourself. It's much easier to put that down. It doesn't take any longer than a nanosecond. It's much easier to put it down. I'm so this. Who cares? Sometimes people will say to me, oh, you must feel very tired, or you must be this or that. I kind of tend to want to laugh at it. It's easier to laugh at them than to rebuke it. I'm not going to go into that kind of thinking. I mean, what does it help me? If I'm tired, what does it help me to say to myself, oh, you're so tired, you're so tired? I mean, it's okay, you're tired, or you tell your friend, oh, I'm kind of tired today. That's not what I'm talking about. The person who's constantly repeating themselves, they're at work, okay. They get to work, say, oh man, I don't feel like being here, I'm so tired. And then 2 hours, oh, I'm so tired today, I don't feel like opening this email. And they go to lunch and they say, oh man, I wish I could go home, I'm so tired. You know what? I wouldn't want to be you if you paid me $1 million. You're not having any fun at all. Just because you lost a few hours of sleep last night, you're going to make yourself miserable all day? How do you make that connection? Not enough sleep, I think I'll add to it misery. Is that the icing on the sleepless cake? Is that what it is? The icing is misery and the lack of sleep is the cake? Why don't you throw some like jam in there and get like a temper or like something like that, irritation. Bad coworker. Oh, by the way, the people that really give you the hardest time are the ones you need the most. Do you believe that the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that all things are from God? Do you believe in 2 Corinthians 4:15 that all things are for your sake? That difficult person that you just can't stand being around is the one that God put there just for you. Do you know why? They're the ones who are working God's character in you. They're the biggest gift you've ever received. Even if you do want to kill them. But you know what? You won't see it if the soul is lifted up. And when the soul is no longer lifted up, it's amazing how suddenly that person isn't so bad anymore. Oh, they may have their quirks. They may have their personality issues. But who cares? And suddenly they're not so bad anymore. Because the soul is no longer lifted up. It's like this. If somebody is shooting arrows and you hold up a target in front of them, they'll probably hit the target with their arrows. The lifted up soul is the target being held in front of them. You take the target down, they no longer hit the target, doesn't matter what they're shooting, because the target's not there. It's that simple. But a lifted up soul won't see that. A lifted up soul won't see past itself. But a humble soul will be able to love that person. Have you ever considered that the person that's making you the most crazy, that's the most difficult to be around, was given to you to teach you how to love? Because they actually need to bring out your patience and your kindness, and so you need to go to God to get some because you have none. And they were actually put there so that we can learn to love with the love of God. But that takes humility. You see, the love of God does not come without a cross, and the love of God does not come without humility. And that means to receive or to pass it on. There is no such thing as love apart from the cross, and there is no such thing as love apart from humility. It doesn't exist. Because if the soul is lifted up, long-suffering and patience and unyielding kindness is not happening. It'll happen only on my terms. And that kind of violates the definition. And it doesn't become love anymore. It becomes production, merit, whatever else, but not love. Humility is the key to having a meaningful life with God. It's not going to happen any other way. Now here's the thing about it. Whoever, in Matthew 18:14, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom. Kingdoms speak of governmental systems. That's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a system which possesses a government that is led by a king. So kingdoms are governmental systems. So what Jesus is saying here is, whoever shall humble himself as a little child is the greatest in God's governmental system. Now the question is, why? And the reason is very simple. You have to recognize who you are in order to understand how this works. In Ephesians 2:15-16, at the cross, we became one new man with our Savior. Thereby, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. Because at the cross, we became one new man with our Savior. We became one person with Christ as his body, and it took place at the cross. When I'm a person who does not have a lifted up soul, but instead I believe and agree, respond to the Word of God, now I have a governmental system in my frame of reference, and it came through humility. It's like this. The brain sends a message to the hand, pick up the water bottle and drink it. What if the hand couldn't do it? What if the hand wouldn't do it? Well, you would say there's something seriously wrong there. Some kind of a palsy or a neuropathy. Something is going seriously wrong if the message from the head does not trigger a response, simple, plain response in the hand. Humility allows that response to take place. Pride blocks the response. So the person who is great in the kingdom of God is the one who will respond to him simply, who believes his word and will respond to his word, not challenging it, not questioning it, not even wondering which is the best method of application here. Because we're not the ones to be able to do that. John 16:13 says the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. We simply respond through believing the word of God, and the Holy Spirit, without any effort on our part, without even asking him, simply starts guiding us in all truth. And now we have a government in our heart within the governmental system that is the body of Christ. And that person is great in the kingdom because that person is the most easily used, the most easily responsive. That person is the one who is completely connected with the mind of God. That person is the one that has no obstacles between himself and God because he is humble. Pride is the biggest single obstacle, really. Pride is the obstacle, no matter what manifestation it takes place. Pride is the obstacle in all situations between me and God. So spiritually speaking, you could say pride is the source of things like palsy or neuropathy of the spiritual sort. Humility is what allows healthy relationship between the body and the head. Humility is what allows those signals to come through quickly and the response to be immediate. And it's simply this, because I believe, it's now my frame of reference. Because it's my frame of reference, it's the foundation of my thinking. Because it's the foundation of my thinking, I'm thinking with the Word of God. Because I'm thinking with the Word of God, all of my actions, which are established in my volition, are of God. Because I'm humble. It's that simple. It's not complicated at all. It's that simple. In Psalm 34:2, the soul makes its boast in the Lord. In other words, God is very big to the soul. If God is big to the soul is very small. If God is very big, my opinions are very small. That's a big one. If God is very big, my opinions are very small. If God is very big, my emotions are very small. If God is very big, my thinking, that is to say natural thinking, is very small. If God is very big, my self-image is very small. A lot of people say have a good self-image. Pastor Stevens always used to say, don't think too much of yourself, don't think too little of yourself, just don't think of yourself. That's really what it's about. Where self is out of the picture. Well, they did this, or they said this, or it was like this, or that circumstances went this way, and this is how I respond to it, and this is how I relate to it, and this is how I feel about it, and this is how it made me feel, and this is what it did to me, and this is this, me and this, and this and me. So, what difference does it make? What, did God resign yesterday? What difference does it make? That has no impact. You see, here's the thing. Satan in John 10:10 is a thief. But he's not a thief who can just steal. Satan can only steal what you give him. He cannot steal what you don't give him. And the way you prevent him from stealing from you is by being humble. He has no ability to steal from a humble person, because there's nothing to steal. He can only trick you into giving him something, just like he did with Adam and Eve. So he steals by deceiving, and he deceives through pride. And so if I want to be a person who has tremendous fulfillment, significance, joy, satisfaction, if I want to be a person who has the fullness of the life of God, it can only happen through humility. You see, the world teaches us differently. The world says, have a big, big, big soul and do everything you can to promote it. And that's Satan's deception. Because if your soul is big, lifted up like that, then you are a big, big target. But if you are humble, it's not that you're small in your eyes. It's that your eyes aren't on you. You can't see you're big or small. If you're humble, then all you see is God. Because you agree with all that He said. And that means that you're rightly related to reality. And all things are from Him. So all you see is that which is from Him. And since you have the right frame of reference through humility, you'll have the right perceptions. And all experience is a matter of perception. So you'll have God's intended experiences because you have God's perceptions regarding all things. And now you have the experience of the life of God, and not just the position. But it doesn't come apart from humility. Amen?